How many of you have ever been in a moment? You've been in this moment where you just wanted to stay in that moment and linger just for a little while. You know what I'm talking about? That was such a wonderful moment that you just wanted to hang out and remember, linger, and enjoy the moment. Maybe it's the first time you went camping, and for the first time ever, you were able to see a night sky without pollution, without clouds, without lights diluting the effect, and you saw the incredible vastness of the stars in the sky. Incredible. Maybe it was a restaurant you went to, and you loved the food so much that you wanted to hang out a little bit and enjoy the moment some more. Like the first time I ever went to Snuffers, and I tried their cheddar cheese fries with chives and bacon and jalapenos and ranch dressing on top. Oh, hallelujah. I wanted to linger just a little longer and enjoy the moment. Maybe it's you went to a baseball game and it was a walk-off home run, last bam, swing of the game, and they run the lap and everybody's cheering, going crazy. Or maybe just a last-second touchdown and no one wants to leave because they're cheering and enjoying the moment. Maybe, just maybe it was that first kiss that you thought, wow, that was pretty neat, and you want to linger for just a moment longer. For me, it was when I would hold my daughters when they were kiddos. I still remember holding them, and I would walk at night, and I was the one that would put them down. Tamara would get up in the night with them, and she'd get up in the morning with them, but I would at night, when I would hold them, and I would walk with them in my arms, and I would pray over them, and I would sing songs to them, and I would kiss their cheek and kiss their little forehead, and I would just tell them all the wisdom of the world so that they would be, you know, they would just know everything when they grew up. And I remember I used to sing a song to McKenna. And it's not, I wrote little songs for all the girls, but for McKenna, I also sang one that I'd go, I love you, Kenna. Oh, yes, I do. You know that song? Sing it with me. I love you, Kenna, and I'll be true. Come on, sing it with me. When you're not with me, I'm blue. Oh, Kenna, I love you. Well, McKenna was so little, she couldn't sing the song with me. So she would just sing the last syllable of every line. So I'd go, I love you, Kenna. Oh, yes, I do. And as she's falling asleep in my arms, this little girl, she'd go, do. I love you, Kenna, and I'll be true too. When you're not with me, I'm blue. Boo. Oh, Kenna, I love. And I'd pause, and she'd go, you. And she'd crash out of sleep. And man, I wanted to linger in that moment. I wanted to stay there for just a minute. I wanted to soak it in so I could remember it. You know what I'm talking about? You know those feelings and those moments? Today, that's what I want us to do with the passage and the topic we've been covering the last couple of weeks. That I want us to linger on this topic and linger on this passage just a minute more. I want us to take our time on this topic. I want us to take our time on this passage and soak it in and remember it. I want us to linger for just another week, just another moment, so that we can really begin to hear what the Lord is speaking to us, instead of it being just a fleeting another week to where we stand here, we sit here, we wait here, we linger, soak it in, and remember what God is speaking to our hearts as we move forward. So we looked at the early church, and we looked at the church in Jerusalem that had this incredible move of God. After the day of Pentecost, Peter preached, and 3,000 people, bam, were added to the church that day. And it says that daily people were getting saved regularly, and that this incredible move of God was happening. And then really, in some divine providence, there was massive persecution towards the church. Massive persecution. And in this persecution, what happened then is the church in Jerusalem fled all over the known world at that time. And as they fled, everywhere they went, they preached. I mean, they talked about Jesus and what they had seen and what they had experienced. They talked about it, and new churches, new communities of faith were set up everywhere they went. These new churches were established, and one of those new churches was the church in Antioch. And the church in Antioch was this incredibly influential, really this incredibly strategic church in that era. Antioch was a very influential city to where people would travel in, people would travel out. People would come in for business and for commerce, and they would be there for a season, and then they would go out. And the church in Antioch was there seeing incredible move of God, and the church in Antioch was influential in establishing churches all throughout the region, all throughout the world, all throughout the Roman Empire. So both of these churches were incredibly influential churches. And we're going to just touch on the traits again that we saw in the early church. In the early church, some of those traits were this. Number one is that there was growth. That we see in the church in Jerusalem that the Lord added to their number daily. In the church in Antioch in Acts 13, it says that they prayed, they sought the Lord, and then they sent out Saul and Barnabas as they went out and began to do their missionary journeys. And then in Acts 15, they sent out Mark and Silas. So there was growth happening, there was sending happening, and so this incredible thing in the early church was growth. But also we see in the early church that they were committed to sound doctrine, that they wanted desperately to know the truth, to live out the truth, to understand the truth, and so they met together daily. They met in the church, they met in homes, they met in the local markets, that everywhere they got together, they met. And in Acts 2:42, it says, they continued steadfastly, or they continued, they devoted themselves, is what one version says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine. So again, what was the apostles' doctrine? What was that doctrine that they devoted themselves to? Is that was the doctrine of Jesus. The only thing the apostles knew was what Jesus had taught them, and so they were passing that on over and over and over. So they studied Jesus' words, they continued in Jesus' words, they passed on Jesus' words, so they were committed to really good doctrine. How many of you have ever wondered why you believe what you believe? Anyone ever wondered that? Absolutely. Like if you've struggled with your faith at all and you've tried to grow at all, you say, okay, why do I believe this right here? Well, the disciples and the apostles and the New Testament church was discovering that. They were finding out, devoted to discovering why they believed what they believed and what Jesus was passing on. But also, as we've talked about in the last few weeks, these two churches had an incredible commitment to fellowship, or really to people. So I want to read just two passages or two verses and allow you to see kind of what was flowing in that New Testament church again. That in Acts 2:42, it says they continued steadfastly in the word, or they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship and to breaking bread together. So we see that they were meeting, they were hanging out, they were committed to this fellowship one with another, that if you were on this side of the auditorium or on this side of the auditorium, that there was relationship and they were growing in relationship one with another and purposefully doing it. But then we see in Antioch that not only had they opened up their lives and they were sharing life together and they were giving life together and serving one another, we see in Antioch in verse chapter 11:29, it says, then the disciples, every man according to his ability, every man according to his income level, every man according to his resources, determined to send relief to the brethren that dwelt in Judea. In other words, they said, we're so committed to people. We're so committed to the body of believers that we're not only going to help our church, we're going to help the church two streets over, two blocks over, two cities over, two states over, that we're going to be a part of helping those brothers. And so they were so committed to people that they took up an offering and said, hey, we're going to share what we have with them in an area of need. And so we see that they were committed to people. And so really what I want for us to understand is that this type of demonstration of commitment and brotherly love and fellowship and commitment to people is something that should distinguish all of our lives. This type of fellowship should be an integral part of every believer's life, every follower of Jesus, because ultimately, guys, we need each other. Number four is that there was a deep commitment to prayer and to worship. So a couple of verses, they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, to fellowship, breaking bread, and to prayer. The Antioch church in chapter 13, verse 2, it says, as they ministered unto the Lord. Okay, ministered unto the Lord. Basically, they're saying as we worshiped God, then as we fasted and prayed, the Holy Ghost said to us, the Holy Spirit said to us, separate Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have called them. In other words, pull them out, send them off in a missionary journey. So I want this to sink in for just a moment. Let's just stop here just for a minute. I want you to capture, as they ministered unto the Lord, as they fasted, the Holy Spirit said to them, let that sink in. During worship. You capture that? As they worshiped, they ministered to God. God spoke to them and told them what to do. How powerful is that? So when we come together worship, you say, man, I love the music. Man, I don't love the music. We have great music, by the way. We have super high quality music, but like stylistically, I love it. I don't love it. Man, I can get here at 11 and I don't have to get here at 10:30. I got 30 minutes so I can be here for the fellowship and the preaching. And the worship is not really that important. It's important. Get here on time because it's part of where you're ministering to God. You are ministering back to Him. And even in those moments of unselfish worship, then really what's happening is it opens you up for Him to be able to speak to your heart and speak to your life. And so you say, you know what, hey, the message, I'm here for the message. And that's awesome, awesome, awesome. But you know what the message is? We're learning, we're being edified, we're growing, we're receiving. Worship is about an unselfish thing of giving. So as they sought the Lord, as they worshiped, as they fasted, the Lord spoke to them. And so that's really the same for you, for me, for us, that in the presence of God, God speaks to us. And then number five is they saw an incredible move of God with supernatural activity. It says that fear of the Lord came upon every soul. In verse 43, signs and wonders were done through the apostles. And then we see later on that signs and wonders were done beyond the apostles. Once the apostles had moved on, as they discipled men, that they did some of these incredible works of God as well as God worked through them. So here's this. I want you to picture this. What if God was doing amazing things in our midst? And we had been worshiping and we had been fasting and praying and we had been seeking the Lord and we had been pursuing Him and getting sound doctrine to understand the truth of God's word. And then God's doing these amazing things in our midst. What kind of signs would that be for the non-believer? What kind of signs would that be for the non-believer where you say, hey, you're sick? Man, why don't you come to service because God's been doing this incredible thing? Or better yet, why don't you come to Connection Group? Connection Group's on Thursday night. You don't even have to get up early to come to church. Our Connection Group, man, God's been doing some, you need to come because when we've been praying for people in Connection Group, the people have been getting healed and like God's been doing incredible stuff. And you know what, even better yet, as the priesthood of all believers, what the Bible calls us, why don't I just pray for you right now? Because you don't have to come to church because the Spirit's moving through all of us and that we can pray for someone and suddenly what if they were healed? What kind of sign would that be to the unbeliever? Or we pray for them and suddenly the marriage that's strained, there starts to be a healing in that marriage. Or that, you know what, we're struggling with provision and we pray and outside of regular resources, God provides in the super. What kind of testimony would that be to the non-believer? To your family member, to your neighbor who doesn't know God, what kind of incredible sign would that be to those if God was working in our midst in that way? And so this week, I was doing some study on the church in Antioch, and I wanted to narrow that church down to three words. And the three words that kept coming out and all of the readings, all the concordances, all of the resources is these three words for the Antioch church was generous, was missionary, and was evangelistic. So they were generous with their time and energy and resources and money. And then they sent out missionaries to lead people to Jesus. And then in their community, they were evangelistic as well. So look, follow along with me here, is that we see a picture of the church. We see a picture of what the church could be and probably what the church should be. And it leads us to what we at Grace Hill should do, can do, and listen, what we will do. This leads us to a picture where God is leading us. And last week, we were really clear about the direction over the next 2 years that we want to take as a church. How many of you know that God has great things in store for this house? How many of you know that today? Amen. Exciting things. But what I want us to do is that, and where we believe God is leading us as a church, I want us to linger for just a moment. Todd, I want us to soak it in for just a moment, to look at it. Why? So that we can remember it. So if you're taking notes with me today, I encourage you to write this down. Number one is we're going to have a greater, over the next 2 years, a greater discipleship process. We're going to have a great discipleship process, and part of that process is where we're going to, well, the early church in Acts 2:42 says they devoted themselves to the apostle teachings. So basically, here's what we're saying, is that they knew the teachings of Jesus. And since they came from the Jewish culture, most of them also knew the Old Testament as well, prior to the Gentiles coming into faith as well. So they knew the Old Testament and at least had a working understanding. Most of them, or many of them, had a deep understanding. So they knew the Old Testament, and now they are understanding the teachings of Jesus. So they knew the Word of God. They devoted themselves to the Word of God, and it says to the apostles' teachings. But what does the word devoted mean? It means that they steadfastly continued. In other words, I mean, it came a sunny day, they were doing it. It came a rainy day, they were doing it. It came harvest season, they were doing it. It came drought, they were doing it. They were in the Word. They steadfastly, no matter what happened, they had their nose down, their legs into it, so to speak, in a spiritual sense, moving forward. They were steadfastly continuing in it over and over and over again. How many of you played sports when you were in high school? Anybody? How many of you have seen old pictures of yourself and you saw, ooh, you see that old picture. Come on, raise them up. You saw an old picture and it's bad. You did say, man, I wish that hadn't taken that picture. In high school, I played basketball. And there's my high school team right there. You see the coach. I want you to see the coach up on the top left. And then I want you to see number 40 right there. You see that haircut. See the hair swooping over. Isn't that awesome? A great, great picture. Wow. That's my junior year in high school. And so Greenville, look at those shorts. Like, you can't really see, but they're like, I mean, those are like, man, you see those shorts? Wow. I think today we call those boxers. I mean, I don't know. Man, alive. But I want you to see the coach up there. My sophomore year, this was my junior year, his first year. My sophomore year, we were terrible. We squeaked out 8 wins that year, and most of them were against schools much smaller than us. We were a 5A school. We were terrible. And then for my junior year, we went 8 wins, 22 losses my sophomore year. And then we had this older gentleman come. He'd been retired for 11 years. He's about 5'8", and he comes and always had a giant dip of skull in his mouth, and he loved to yell. And every time he would yell, this brown drops would just fly out of his mouth. Yeah, exactly. Okay, you're saying it now, 25 years later. Picture us standing 25 inches away. Ooh. And he came into practice from the backwoods of Oklahoma, and he goes, "Boys, for the next 10 weeks, we ain't scrimmaging. For the next 10 weeks, we're doing nothing but dribbling and defensive drills." "And for the next 10 weeks, you're going to think this is your God-given position." For those of you who don't watch basketball, I'm in a defensive position. You get it? All right. So for the next 10 weeks, we didn't shoot layups. We didn't shoot jump shots. For the next 10 weeks, we did nothing but dribbling and defensive drills. And we were like, "Oh, coach, let us scrimmage." "Shut up, boys. We're going to do it again." Oh, gosh. And then 10 weeks in, we start running through the offense. And I'm not saying we ran through the offense and shot the ball. We ran through the motion of the offense. And we would do pick and roll and a pass. And he'd say, do it again. And then we'd do a pick and roll. And we would do a pass the other direction. Do it again. And we'd do a pick and roll the other direction. And he'd look at us and what would he say?
Do it again.
You got to sound a little more country. Do it again. Don't spit though. Your neighbor won't appreciate that. All right? Do it again. And so that was what we really thought. This was our standard position from here on out. And so we did it over and over and over and over again. And the time came for the season, and suddenly the game felt really natural to us. On defense, we never got tired. We pressed full court from the first tip-off to the closing buzzer that we pressed. On offense, we didn't turn the ball over because we dribbled and passed really well. And our passing, it was fluent. Man, we knew exactly where the guy was going to be, when to kick it off, when to do a pass and then another pass and then a layup. I mean, it felt really, really natural. And we won the first 5 games of the season. And then we finished the season. A year ago, we were 8 wins, 22 losses. And when we finished this season, we were 22 wins and 8 losses. A complete turnaround. And then the next year, we went 25-5 and were ranked in the state here in Texas. It just seemed to flow and it was natural. Why? Because we were devoted to the cause. Why? Because we continued steadfastly in dribbling. Why? Because we continued steadfastly in passing. We continued in defensive drills. We devoted ourselves to the coach's offensive playbook. And because of that, we were really successful. And what I'm saying to us is that as disciples of Jesus Christ, we need to be fully devoted to discipleship. That we need to be fully devoted, continue steadfastly in the Word, continue steadfastly in prayer, continue steadfastly in reading, continue steadfastly in fellowship, that we need to continue steadfastly in the process of learning, devoted to growing, committed to understanding God's Word. And then when someone says, hey, someone has a question and says, you know, I don't understand this. You can drop and say, well, the Bible says right here, and you drop just this nugget of truth. Not like in your face, but like in the moment, you pastor the moment, you shepherd the moment, and you're able to say, hey, here's what the Bible says. Boom, right here. Suddenly, when someone says, hey, you only believe that because you grew up in it. You don't really even know what you believe. You can say, well, actually, here's what I believe, and here's the things that I struggle with, and here's the things I don't know, but here's the things I absolutely know to be true, and this verse says it here, and it cross-referenced with this verse, and suddenly they're like, And the Bible says, that's not to show someone up, but as the Bible says, that the Word of God does not return void. And as you know it and you're able to understand, you also see the nature of God, and it allows us to have right theology. You see, here's the deal. Guys, God doesn't want us to be ignorant on spiritual things. The Bible even says it. I don't want you to be ignorant. Now, ignorant and stupid are two very, very different things, right? Ignorant is just simply a lack of understanding. So when it comes to astrophysics, I'm ignorant. When it comes to Texas A&M winning a football game last night, dude, I'm an expert. Right? When it comes to understanding the Cowboys are just the best franchise, I'm an expert, right? On spiritual things, the Bible says he doesn't want us to be ignorant on those things. So here's the thing. Instead, he wants us to know the right theology. And it says in 1 Peter 2:2 to crave that pure spiritual milk. Because when we know the nature of God and what he was in the past, the character of who he was then, it gives us hope for what he will be in the future. And when we know the power of God, we're able to overcome terrible events in our present because we have hope for the future. And when we know the nature of God, we can be bold in our faith because we know that greater is He that is within me than he that is in the world. And I can walk in boldness and confidence and joy and assurance, knowing that our God is good. You see? And so we have to have a great discipleship process, and that's what God is calling us to. Because when we know the nature of God, our theology frames our circumstances instead of our circumstances shaping our view of God. So us, devoted to the knowing the Word of God. And what's going on is right now we're framing three separate classes. We're going to continue connection groups, obviously, become a bigger part of our church as well. But we're framing three classes that will lead you into a deeper understanding of the Word and also an experiential relationship with God, to where it's not just information, it's relation. It's not just informational, it's relational in our walk with God and experiential in our walk with God as well. And so we're just framing these three classes that will help us lead us in our faith and lead us with experiencing Him. But also in 2017, when we turn the new year, we're going to have a resource called Grace Hill Reads. Grace Hill Reads, and basically what that is every month we'll have a resource of passages to read throughout Monday through Friday that go along with the sermon series that we're doing, things that will enrich your life, things that will bless your life, and that you don't even have to, if you don't want to think about it or you don't know what pattern you want to go to in reading the Bible, you just go and look at this resource and say, okay, it's Monday the 12th, I'm going to read this passage right here that is laid out for me. We're going to provide these resources so that we can grow in greater discipleship. Number two, if you're taking notes, where's God leading us? Is that connection groups will continue to be important. Connection groups will, in fact, become a larger role in the church. And here's my encouragement. As a pastor, as a shepherd, as a friend, as a leader, I want to challenge you this. Get into a connection group. The early church did. In fact, it says every day they continued meeting together in the temple right here where we are now. They broke bread in their homes, and it goes on, so they enjoyed favor. So the early church met big and they met small. They met in the temple and they met in their neighborhood. They met in the neighborhood and they met in their homes and they met in the marketplace. They met big and small. And you and I do the same. And here's what happens. Community happens as a result of proximity. Does that make sense today? Proximity breeds community. That when you have overlapping lives, overlapping relationship, it builds community. And so for us as a church in an urban setting where some are coming from 20 minutes that way, some 50 minutes that way, some 10 minutes over here, that we're very spread out. We're not in a small town using the same grocery store, going to the same school system, that we're spread out all over East Dallas and Greater Dallas. And so when we get involved in a connection group, it's a place for us to have proximity and build community. And not only that, when we serve in ministry, in some ways that serves as a proximity, that when we're in the nursery and we're serving those children and we're loving those children and we're taking care of those children, we're also building relationship with the other workers in the room and having proximity and building relationship, building community. When we're serving at the greeter door, man, we should be having a ton of fun. Like if you're not smiling as a greeter, dude, can we put you a setup and tear down? Because we want smilers as greeters, right? And so what we're doing is also we're talking, and when they come in, we're talking with them, building on some level, a tie in proximity builds community. So serving a small group, this helps friendships and discipleships. And you say, man, I'm just not sure about it. I want to tell you, you can do it. Make connection groups a priority. And not just an I'll try it, but saying I'll do it. And the great thing is that we have connection groups here at Grace Hill on Sunday morning. Listen to this. Sunday mornings, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, and Saturday morning. So basically, we've got 6 days a week covered, and so there is a time and a place for each of us. There is a place to get involved. So here we go. Here's what I want to say. Man, last night as I was finishing up the details, Ivy, as I was finishing up kind of the last points of the sermon, I really felt like to throw in here, Todd, that there will be a day that some of you in here that are not even tied in with connection groups, you're going to be assisting and even leading connection groups. And did you know that in a year when we have double the number of connection groups, that there's a place for you to lead, a place for you to grow, a place for you to help disciple and be discipled. And so again, that you can lead a connection group, and that maybe your group is one that you invite your coworkers to and introduce them to Jesus, introduce them to the Bible, to the love of God, and that ultimately they come to church and come to Christ. Or maybe for you it's just like the one that we have here, to where it's predominantly foreign students, that they're learning to speak English by learning the Bible. They're learning English as they sing worship songs to Jesus, and it's of introducing people to the love of God. How great is that? And so this fits under discipleship and connection groups, but this part right here, we're going to be training new leaders over the next year, over the next 2 years, over the history of our church. We're going to be raising up new leaders. Over the history of our church, we're going to continue a systematic process of a continuing ed. You're leading a group now and you say, I'm not totally sure how to do it. We're going to continue that training process so that we can grow as leaders. But get involved in a connection group. And I want to say this, that connection groups will be what sustains numerical growth. Connection groups will be what sustains numerical growth, because you impress people from a distance, we impact them up close. It's a place to connect spiritually and relationally. And I love it how we have first-time connection group leaders this semester, and we've got those who've done it for years and years and years. I love that one of our men's group leaders, that when he came to Grace Hill several years ago, he wasn't even a believer. Greg, you came to faith here at Grace Hill, and you went from either an agnostic or a seeker to a Christ follower to a leader of men in a men's connection group. And we're going to see over the years hundreds of those stories happen, hundreds, as people come to faith, grow in faith, and then lead others in faith. How great is that? Guys, this is the point where you're going, ooh, that's good. Can you do that? Ooh. We have groups every day but Monday. Now, here's what I want you to capture. I know the early church was facing trials, persecution. Because of their faith, some were disowned from their families, so they're facing poverty. And on a very external level, they knew that they needed each other. And now I know here at Grace Hill that we seem to have it all together. And we got, I mean, Debbie, life is flawless, right? I mean, not a bit of problem, right? We all got it together. But internally, guys, we need one another. The Bible says, though one may fall, two can defend themselves. And a cord of three strands is not easily broken. We need each other on a very biblical, internal basis. So my prayer is this, that we have a vivid realization of the fact that we need one another. And in an effort to make it a priority in our lives, as we see that realization, that we'll make it a priority in our lives, and we'll just keep on trying until we find that one that fits for us. Number three, if you're taking notes today, is where are we headed in the next 2 years? 2 years is that we have to grow in impact. Acts 2:47 says, the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. Now, they grew in impact. Now, here's something that I think is really neat for Grace Hill, is that I think that we have a greater impact going on than even most of us realize in this room. The impact at Grace Hill is pretty significant. So we have a group of those who are here for college, or those who are here for schooling and are immigrants, and some will go back, that they're learning English in the small group every other Friday night from someone in our church leading that group. That they are going to, I believe, in faith, Matt, that many are going to come to Christ and then go back to their communities and influence their family and their city for Christ. So that's one area of influence, literally going around the world. Then this spring, just before Easter, we're starting a church in College Station, Texas. How great is this? And I got to spend Thursday and Friday with that entire team here in Dallas. They were here in Dallas, and we spent 2 days together talking about the church plant, strategizing about the launch. In fact, they've already launched the college ministry, and on day one, they had 165 college students in their service, and they did a salvation call. And here's what it wasn't. It wasn't, hey, bow your heads, close your eyes, no one looking around. They said, we are going to set the precedent from day one that we're serious about Jesus. They said, everyone's looking, but today, if you need to come to faith in Jesus Christ, you need to get things right with God, you need to stand up right now. Don't deny Christ now. Stand up. 11 college students stood up and received Christ in the very first service. Isn't that amazing? So we have our hand in that, and they've already started their team meetings, and listen to this. Listen, this is so cool that they have on their team people just living in the community, taking their kids to school, involved in the local gym or whatever, and they're meeting people who are saying, why did you move to College Station? Well, we're here to start a college ministry and to plant a church. Maybe you should come with us. And they already have people come into their team meetings just from the community, and they're just hanging out together, and they're already growing, and we have our hands in that. Influence right there. And then we have missionaries from Grace Hill around the world, but instead of being that ambiguous, I want to be a little more specific. There's a family that I'm not going to say their names, and there's a family that I'm going to say it here, but we're going to edit this out. Here's the great thing, is I got an email from them Friday saying that though we're back in the States and we're raising a little bit of funds before we go back, one of the girls on our team that has come to faith, that she led a girl to Christ in the city, in a place where it's illegal to share their faith. She led her to Christ, and they're having home church every week now, that this week they led her to Christ. I mean, they're already having home church, but this week they led someone else to Christ. Isn't that, they just met them in the coffee shop, built a friendship, and over the months, Todd, they led them to Jesus. They led this girl to Christ. Isn't that amazing? Our influence is bigger than we know. Also, I travel with a group that plants churches around the country. And sometimes in the fall and early spring that I have a heavy travel schedule. Monday through Thursday, I traveled this week, Thursday morning, to Minneapolis, Minnesota, and taught 4 times recruiting church planters, training those who feel called to church planting. And the group I travel with, that over the last 8 years, we've planted 3,000 churches around the country. A week ago, I spent 3 days in San Antonio as we were planning for the next 10 years. We were writing a whole new business plan for the next 10 years. And the goal that God's put in my boss's heart is to plant 10,000 churches in the next 10 years. Most we've ever done is 400 in a year. Next year, we're 500. By the 10th year, it's 1,500. And it's going to take, listen to this, $91 million to do it. And the thing is where there's vision, there's provision, and God is already bringing in those resources to do it over the next 10 years. And so we're going to do that. And here's the thing, is that in 2 weeks, I go back to San Antonio, and we're going to train not just recruiting teams, but actual teams that are about to plant churches. We're going to spend 3 days training them. So the point is every church we plant, our overseer board is all for me sharing my time. Our elder board is all for it. And every one of these churches that is planted, we have a tiny part in it. Does that make sense? We're planting in New York. This is someone we just trained. College Station. Another part of San Antonio, Oklahoma, Louisiana. And that we've got a part in that. So here's the thing. The influence of Grace Hill on multiple levels is larger than we know because of people reaching out to different groups of people. And that's just a portion. We've got people who are reaching out to the special needs community. And we have an influence and a part, a blessing and a part of that. But here's what I want to tell you, that we have to grow in influence. And part of what that means is more people here in this house. Growing in attendance. And guys, like, I'm not just talking about rears and seats. I'm not just talking about people sitting and warming a pew, warming a spot. I'm not talking about that at all. We don't need just more people in seats, but I'm talking about people coming to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. In fact, if you've come to faith in Jesus Christ and you're in here today, would you raise your hand up just for a moment? Would you stand if you came to faith in Jesus Christ in this church? In fact, we have some that are in kids ministry as well. Stay standing. I'm going to ask you to stay standing. If you came to faith in Christ in this room, we have some serving in different areas of ministry. And now let me ask you, if you returned to faith in Jesus Christ, that you were away from God, you returned to faith, would you stand up with me as well? We have some in the sound booth. Come on, stand up. Come on. Stand. Is there anyone else? Look at this. Come on, let's give the Lord praise today. Isn't this awesome? Thank you, guys. So I'm talking about people coming to Jesus, coming to faith in Jesus Christ. I'm talking about like Chewie's video where he said, I came to faith here and I'm going to serve God the rest of my life, where they're learning to serve God every single day. And not just like following God and filling a pew, but Rose, I'm talking about where they learn to fulfill God's will for their lives. They learn to find their place in ministry and serve God by, you know, here locally, abroad, in their job, fulfill God's will for your life. But here's the deal, that we're going to have to invite lots of folks, and that takes effort. We're going to have to do advertising, and that takes money. We're going to have to do follow-up, and that takes time. That we have a lot to do, but God has called us to greater influence in our city. And can you imagine, though we're pretty full in here today right now, but can you imagine this room completely full on a Sunday morning with people worshiping God and growing in God? Can you imagine, ooh, isn't that good? Let's linger on that for just a minute, that the room, like adding rows in the back, got room for a couple more rows. And Chris, the room full of people hearing the word, worshiping God, fellowshipping together. You see, we've got to grow in influence. What an amazing opportunity. Now. Can you imagine this? Can you imagine the room full more than one service per weekend? Can you imagine the service that it full for an early service, for a regular time service time? Can you imagine? Some of all you early morning people are like, ooh, praise God. I feel the Lord working now. Woo! Come on, how many of you early morning people in here? But we're not having an early morning service. We'll have like a regular morning service and then a little later, because, I mean, that early morning stuff, whew, it's of the devil. What? God's calling us to greater. I want you to capture it. In fact, really, like when I say that, I sometimes feel like you're going, okay, that's, I recognize that up here, Pastor. I grasp that today, that we are to called. I want it to be in our hearts to where we're like, dude, we're supposed to grow in influence. And not only are we supposed to, that is God's call for us. And that we're supposed to reach people, fill this place up with those who are knowing God and growing in God. That I wanted to, when we talk about the room busting out the seams, I want us to go, Lord, let it happen. Not for numbers, but because it represents souls. I want us to be, woo, yeah. Because the next part of this, we're talking about growing in influence. In the next 2 years, as God allows, we're going to add an additional service, because I see the day when we're not only like pretty full like today, but we're totally full. And not only are we totally full, that we have another service that is totally full. Because you want to know this, that we're going to have parking lot issues before we have auditorium issues. Right? So, man, we keep up with the numbers on everything. And before we fill this room up, we're going to be filling our parking lot up. And numbers tell us if it's 70% full in the parking lot, people won't stay. They'll drive in, drive out, and go home or go somewhere else. And so as we grow, if you notice, the band is already parking at the bike shop next door. And as we grow, we've already been started a conversation with the automotive shop behind us, because we were going to park there as well. I mean, we're in an urban setting. We don't have room just to pour more parking. We've got to work with our neighbors and have good relationship with our neighbors and have favor and grace with those guys so that we can use their space. And we're already parking in the parking lot that goes behind the auditorium here. And so I'm telling you that part of the reason that we may have to go to two services, not only because we're growing, but because we're going to have parking issues before we have auditorium issues. And maybe, just maybe, in the coming months, we're going to ask you to park across the main street at the Chase Bank, or park across the main street at the grocery store that's closed down, or we're going to have to have you park somewhere else so that we can continue to reach people and fill this room up for the cause of Christ. I think you're starting to feel it, aren't you? I think you're starting to feel it. Early morning people are going, oh yeah, early service, you're feeling it. But I think we're starting to capture the bigger picture of filling this place up for the cause of Christ. And so additional service that, man, reaching people for Christ. And number four, five, something's going to happen in the next 2 years. Missions will always matter. Missions will always matter for us. In fact, something we talked about that we're going to talk about again is in just a few months that we're going to plant that church in College Station. And I kind of spilled the beans that they're already having, like, people at the school that they're dropping their kids off at. People in the community are saying, why did you guys move to College Station? Well, we started a new ministry we rebooted a ministry at Texas A&M. And then we're also starting a church. And then they've already, listen to this, had conversation with people, led them to Christ right there in the parking lot at the elementary school when they're talking and meeting because their kids were friends. Like, he led a girl to Christ right there. Amazing. Amazing. So missions will matter. And I'm going to ask you guys to give generously to that over the coming months. It says in Acts 13:2, it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said to them, separate from me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I've called them. In the coming months, we're going to send Aaron Compton to Honduras. Aaron, stand up for just a second. I want everyone to know who you are. Stay standing. Do you know that Aaron has been on our team for 4 years? Aaron came here as a baby-faced college student. And he's leaving 4 years later, a baby-faced post-college student. Dude, we need to get him shaving so that stuff will firm up right there, all that fuzz. And this Rubio, that he's fluent in Spanish. And he's going to go and he's going to share the gospel in Honduras. And he's going to train up teams to do mission trips throughout the nation. And so Aaron's been a part of us for a long time. And we are going to miss him. But I tell you what, that as we send people out in the grace of God and the fulfilling of God's will for their lives, that he's going to send us people to replace him. Because where there's vision, there's provision. That's not just financial, it's also people. And as we send him out, God's going to replace him. Thank you so much. The coming months, April, May of 2017, the Chastains, who are out speaking right now, raising funds, even this morning, I talked to Keith today, that even as they're out today speaking, preaching, raising funds, they're about to head to Thailand, family of five, major role that they played in the church. But as we send them out, God's going to send others and raise others up to continue to do what they're doing. Missions will be a big part of what we do. Because as we give to missions, it's an unselfish way of seeing the gospel go forth. And we are not giving like we're giving to a building fund, which is honorable. We're not giving just tithe, which is obedient and honorable to the Lord. We're not just giving to something that can return here. We're giving something that there's no tangible return to us. We're giving to something unselfish, to a greater cause of sending the kingdom out and of representatives of the kingdom to continue to fulfill God's will. We're sending that out, and in the principle of reaping and sowing, then it returns to us on a very spiritual level. And as we provide for others, God will continue to provide for us. And I believe that early on, many places provided for us. Many people unselfishly blessed us. And now we get to be a blessing to those around us. How many of you know that's so great to think that as I give and as I pray and as I serve and as I grow, that we get to be a part of sending people out and being a blessing around the world? I'm going to ask the band to come this morning, and we're going to just do a little bit of worship. Here's what we're going to do. Everybody say the word linger. Say it like you meant it. Linger. So that we can remember. Everybody say remember. What God is speaking to our hearts. So we have a great purpose, guys, as a church. We have a great calling, guys. We have a great calling. And we get to be a part of what God is doing in this community. So I want you to jump in, and here's what I want you to walk away with today as the band begins to play. Here's what I want you to walk away with. Get into a small group this week. Get into a small group. We're just 1 week in. Some are on the, we started on Wednesday, some are coming up, and we'll start this week. Get into the Word. In fact, we all have a digital device. Most of us have smartphones. I want you to download what's called YOU version. It's a version of the Bible, and you can go on there and find plans and read Bible plans that every day it pops up. You open it up, you read it. Some of them are long, some of them are short, but get into the Word. Get into a group this week, get into Word. And also, I want to give you the challenge to start inviting someone to church. Every opportunity you get, invite them to church. Step out of our comfort zone and say, hey, come with me this week. They're going to be on time. So if they're you're bringing someone, you're going to meet them here. Be on time so you can sit with them. Start inviting. And then I'm going to ask everyone in the room to do this, to start praying for Grace Hill's future. To start saying, God, let your will be done in our church. God, I pray that you would just let your will be done in our church. And that every morning when you get up, you're just saying, Lord, in Grace Hill today, in the vision of our church, in the calling you have for us, God, let your will be done in our church. And start saying, Lord, raise up the right leaders, even if that means me. Lord, help us to reach the right people who have the right resources, who can continue to help us move forward. Every one of us can pray. Every one of us can call out to the Lord for his will to be done in our church. Every one of us. Get in a small group. Get in the Word, start inviting, and start praying. That's what we're walking away with today. And so for just a moment, we're going to linger right here. We're going to linger. We linger because we're in this moment that's special. We linger so that we can remember. And so I'm going to ask you to stand with me today, and we're going to begin to worship for just a moment. Would you bow your heads? Would you open up your hearts? Would you close your eyes with me today? And I want you to sing, I want you to pray, I want you to worship, I want you to say, Lord, help me to remember this moment. Help me to remember what you're speaking to me as we linger in your presence. God, right now, Lord Jesus.